see everybody. We're glad that you're here, and we thank the Lord that we have this kind of an opportunity to worship Him together, and invite your attention to God's Word in a moment as we will consider the passage that Jess read for us in John, the 10th chapter. If you're visiting, we welcome you especially and hope that you can come back and join us at other opportunities that you have. And if you're not a Christian, then we encourage you to understand and know that God wants to save you from your sin. Understand that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that it is Jesus the Christ that God sent into the world. As Brother Steve drew our attention to the passage in John 1 this morning, that He came into this world that He created, and that if we will believe in Him and receive Him, that is, if we will put our faith in Him and obey His Word, He will redeem us. He will save us from our sins. That means you not only need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but you need to confess that before men. As Jesus said, you need to repent of your sins against Him, and you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be washed away by the blood of Jesus. And then to live a faithful life, to be a Christian devoted to following Jesus wherever He leads, just as we just sang together. So we want to help you obey the gospel today, and you'll have an opportunity to do that at the end of our study this morning. If you're a Christian and you need to respond in a public way, seeking prayers or repenting of sin in your life, we encourage you to respond as well to the Lord's invitation that He gives us all, that we can stand upright before Him, that we can be the people that He wants us to be. The lesson is entitled, They Surrounded Jesus. As you read through the life of Jesus, you know that time after time, it says that great multitudes followed Jesus or gathered around Jesus. In Matthew 4:25, at the beginning of His work, it says that He went out into all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And as He was going out, it says in verse 25, great multitudes followed Him from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So just huge crowds began to follow after, to come around Jesus. In John 6 and verse 2 is another passage that notes this. One somewhat familiar, because here now He's at the Sea of Galilee, and this is where He's going to feed the 5,000 men, besides along with the women and children that were present. It says, a great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs, which He performed on those who were diseased. So there were reasons for the people gathering around Jesus. No doubt there was a celebrity attached to Him, but there are particular reasons that they began to follow Him because of the compassionate works that they were seeing, that He was doing among them as He was healing all kinds of diseases, and also because of His teaching. Look again at Matthew 14 and verse 14, and it talks about the crowds within this context. It says, when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them, and He healed their sick. So sometimes Jesus engaged the multitude with His miracles, driven by compassion to heal their sick. At other times, He turned and He spoke to the multitude. In Luke 14:25, when it says that great multitudes were following Him, great multitudes went out with Him, and He turned and said to them, and He began to teach them. So the multitudes are engaged in what He's doing. Jesus is being driven out of compassion to heal, and He's also being driven to teach. This was His work. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so, even as John 10, Jesus said, my works bear witness of me, that the Father sent me, but you won't receive that witness. You won't accept that testimony. And yet, that was being, over the 3+ years of His life, that testimony was being declared time and time again, and great multitudes were witnessing the events Sometimes Jesus withdrew from the multitudes that were gathering around Him. In John 6:15 it says, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. So after he fed the multitude, He perceived they were about to forcibly try to make Him king, and He withdrew. You see, He was not going to be controlled by the multitude. On other occasions, He called the multitude together to teach them, to say things to them. Matthew 15 and verse 10 speaks to it this way. When He had called the multitude to Himself, He said to them, "Hear and understand." So the fact that people were gathering around Jesus for these different reasons, to see His signs, to receive benefit from His miracles, to be healed, to hear Him speak. And sometimes, you know, I say they came for wrong reasons. We'll try to make Him king, and we'll see some other reasons. All of these were going on. Now, like I said, not everybody was a friend in those multitude, in those crowds. And He wasn't going to be controlled by the crowd when they had evil purposes. There were enemies in the crowd. They were lurking. They were looking for their opportunities. In Psalm 12 and 13, a messianic psalm of David, writing about his experiences, and yet they're messianic as they look forward to the Christ. It says, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion." As David, so also the Christ had these figurative bulls surrounding Him, ready to charge, ready to with gaping mouths to devour, to defeat. And that's what we see in John the 10th chapter in our reading this morning. We see that the Jews surrounded Jesus, it says there in chapter 10 verse 24. It says the Jews surrounded or gathered around Him. They surrounded Him and they began to speak. "Why are you holding us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." You know, the implication, and that's when Jesus said, "Well, I've told you plainly. My works tell you plainly. And you just won't receive the evidence. You reject the answer that is there in front of you." I want to talk about surrounding Jesus. Why do people gather around Jesus? Why do you and I gather around Jesus? Find in the Bible some of those reasons and make some applications, hopefully, for ourselves so that we can properly gather around Him. You see, how we treat the Word of Jesus and the people of Jesus is how we treat Jesus. This is a principle that we know, we understand, but it's easy maybe to forget sometimes that how we treat His Word is how we treat Him. And how we treat His people is how we're treating Jesus. In Matthew 25 and verse 40, Jesus speaks about the day of judgment when He says, "The king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" The things that we do to His brethren, we do to Him. The things we do not do to His brethren, verse 45, are things we do not do to Jesus. So, we can't physically surround Jesus, but you see, we do that figuratively by our treatment of His Word and by our treatment of His people. In Acts 9 and verse 1, Saul was breathing out threats. Remember, he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he got the letters to go to Damascus and to search out the Christians and bind them, arrest them, bring them to Jerusalem. And when Jesus appeared to him on the road, he fell to the ground and he said, and Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, his treatment of the Christians was his treatment of Jesus. How we treat each other is how we treat Jesus. And I say it's something we know, but it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget, and let's remember it. Let's pause to make a deliberate decision to remember that our treatment of each other, our words to each other, our tone with each other, our conduct toward each other is without a doubt our tone and words and treatment of Jesus. As I said, we can't literally surround Him, but we do surround Him by the posture we take toward His Word, toward His apostles. Jesus said, He that does not receive me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him in the last day. When we reject and refuse His words, we're rejecting Jesus. He rejects me and does not receive my words. So there's our definition of how we receive Jesus. We've got to receive His word. If I reject Him, I can't receive Him and reject His words. That means I can't receive Jesus and reject His apostles. Jesus said, whoever receives you receives me. Matthew 10:40. And whoever receives me receives Him who sent me. There is a common view. It is a very common view that people receive Jesus, but what the apostles had to say is not that important. It is a common view. And it is error. It is false as can be. When we reject the apostles' words, we're rejecting Jesus. His authority is in their words. Jesus said, whoever receives those that I send receives me. John 13:20. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul speaks to this point to the Thessalonians that they were to hold fast the traditions, the things handed down through them from God. Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. A tradition is something handed down. Here are heaven's traditions. Here's things that have been taught by the apostles of Jesus. He sent them to preach the word. And Jesus said, the things I have belong to my Father. So here is the Father's message, the things handed down from heaven to mankind through the apostles, their words and their writings, what they spoke and what they wrote. And so if we're going to surround Jesus today, we have to surround His Word. We have to accept His Word. We cannot receive Jesus and refuse His Word. You see, a lot of people try to do that on how to be saved. They have false plans of salvation. They say faith only. They say prayer. They have false plans of salvation, and yet they will affirm, I have received Jesus. No, they haven't. Not by rejecting His apostles. There's false worship offered to God. At this season, there's false worship offered to Jesus. Not in His Word, not according to truth. Well, we can't give Him false worship. Surround Him and give Him worship that is not approved by Him, and think we're receiving Jesus. Again, we cannot take a posture of immoral living and say, I receive Jesus. It is prolific in our world. Among those who profess they've received Jesus, that immorality is commonplace and in fact endorsed. Very often. The Bible says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ loved us. Ephesians 5:1-2. People want to say walk in love, and that means just, you know, accept everybody how they are. But you see, we forget verse 1. Be imitators of God. We've got to imitate God. We can't live immoral lives and say, I'm with Jesus. I'm surrounding Jesus. I can't surround Jesus with false teaching. I can't be in His presence. Whoever goes on and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If I want God, He says, I've got to abide in His teaching. So the posture we take for Jesus' word and for Jesus' people is how we treat Jesus. That's why, you know, it reminded me of what Jesus said to Peter after his resurrection. You remember Peter? Peter had denied knowing Jesus 3 times. When he'd done it, Jesus looked at him and Peter went out and wept bitterly. It was a bitter moment in the life of Peter. But he was restored. And in John 21, Jesus repeatedly, in asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Not only do you love me with agape love, he says, Do you have phileo? Do you hold me in warm affection? Impressing upon Peter the love that he needed to have for the Savior, he also impressed upon Peter what that love would commit him to feed my lambs, to tend my sheep, to feed my sheep, to care for my people, to care for my sheep. You see, again, we can't say, "Oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I have this. You are in the place of the warmest, closest place in my heart and life," and then have a disregard for His sheep. Treat His sheep with disrespect, disregard. That just does not follow. It does not follow. If we're going to surround Jesus, we're going to treat His Word with respect and reception and obedience, and His people with the care and love that He shows us. Now, let's answer the question from the Scriptures and find some reasons why people surrounded Jesus. Well, some people surround Jesus, gather around Jesus, because He has the words of eternal life. Pray, that's why we're here this morning, surrounding Him to worship the Father, is because Jesus has eternal life. In John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with Him no more. There were some who would no longer gather with Jesus, because to them His saying was too hard. Verses 60 and 61. They rejected what He said. They wouldn't gather with Him any longer. So He turned to the 12 and He said, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter says, "Lord, we are here with You because You have the words of eternal life, because we know You are the Son of the living God." So it's a matter of faith. Some gather around Jesus compelled by faith to do so. Now, that's why we need to be around Jesus. Because we know who He is. Because we know what He offers. That He has the words of eternal life. That He offers us merciful forgiveness for our sins. That's why we need to gather around Jesus, because we know that we have sinned and we know we need His forgiveness. In Luke 15, 1 and 2, all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. They were gathering around, they were surrounding Jesus to hear Him. Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He's welcoming sinners and eating with them. And so He spoke some parables to them. He tried to teach them about divine compassion, seeking one lost sheep when there are 99 safe, but the shepherd would go and try to find one lost sheep, because that's what God does. He's seeking the one lost sheep. He's a compassionate God who's merciful and desires the salvation of every lost soul. And the joy that that brings to heaven when it occurs. He taught them the lesson about the lost coin. You see, God values every single soul. Not content with 9 out of 10, He values every soul that is lost. Jesus' point was clear. These tax collectors and sinners were valuable to God. And so He would teach them to try to save them. He taught the parable of the lost son. to impress man's response to God's salvation and God's mercy. It is a lesson not only of God's undying desire for the repentance and salvation of His Son that was lost, but there is a clear lesson to the elder brother of God's mercy in that He needed to show mercy to the sinner that is received back. They were complaining when the sinners were coming to the Son of God to hear and learn from Him and understand their need for compassion and mercy and forgiveness from the Son of God. You see, that's why we need to come around Jesus, because in our sin we're lost, but that Jesus will show mercy and save us. Because God's a compassionate God who values you, who wants you to be saved, who wants you to experience His mercy. That's why you need to come to Jesus and believe that He is the Son of the living God, that He has the words of eternal life, and then commit your heart and your life to Him, repenting and obeying His gospel, being baptized to be forgiven of your sins, washed by the blood of Jesus, and be faithful to Jesus, just like those people. That's why we need to come and surround Jesus. You know, when we do that, we'll do it without distraction. When we really commit ourselves to that point, that I need God's mercy, I need God's forgiveness, I need to listen to Jesus and follow Him, then won't we be like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus? Martha, she was distracted with many things, much serving. Nothing wrong with serving, but there was a priority that ought to have been clear. And Jesus reminds her of it. Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. We worry ourselves and trouble ourselves with many things in this world. And we lose sight too frequently, don't we? We lose sight too frequently of what really matters. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. The world gives and the world takes away. God gives, and when we will receive and not be distracted, it will not be taken away from us. Remember John 10? They will not be snatched out of my hand. They hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. You see, we need to surround Jesus in such a way that we will not be distracted from hearing His words of eternal life and living by them. Some people surrounded Jesus clearly because they wanted to be blessed by Him. They wanted to be like Him. We already read the verses. The multitudes came. They sought His blessing. They saw His miracles. They heard about His miracles. They brought their sick, their lame, their diseased, and they were healed, every one. They surrounded Jesus because they sought a blessing. Surely that's why we're here this morning, is we seek a blessing from the Lord. A blessing not of some immediate removal of some issue in our flesh, as it were, but because of our spiritual needs. And yes, He blesses us physically as we pray to Him about those things. We pray about illnesses. We pray about struggles. He hears and answers our prayers. But look, in John 6, Jesus said in verse 17, He came down from that place and stood on a level place with a crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all Jerusalem and Judea and from the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. So they gathered around Jesus to hear what He had to say and to be healed. That's why we come around Jesus, to hear Him. As we listen to His Word, right? Listen to His apostles. Listen to the Scriptures. And to be healed. Not expecting a miracle as were happening then, but to know that we have the healing of our souls and that we have the blessing to endure the flesh as we live for eternity. That's why we surround Jesus. There were some, though, that surrounded Jesus out of selfish expectations of personal benefit. Wouldn't it have been grand if everybody had a godly motive when they surrounded Jesus, but not everybody did. Some were seeking personal advantages. That's why they gathered around Jesus. In John 6, after Jesus had fed the multitude there with the bread and fish, the next day we find that some of them found Him on the other side of the sea. And it says they found Him on the other side of the sea, and they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs." Now, let's stop right there. You see, if they had sought Him because of the signs, it would have been a clear indication of their faith that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But He said, "You're not seeking Me and wondering how I got over here because you saw the signs. You're not asking this from faith, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He says, "You're wondering why I came here because you ate the food, you filled your stomach, and you're interested in more." They were seeking Him out of personal advantage. You know, kind of reminds me of later at the end of this chapter in 70 and 71 when Jesus said, remember He talked to Peter and the apostles about, and Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray Him, being one of the 12. You see, the 12 gathered around Jesus, but there was one who was the devil. There was one who wasn't around Jesus for the right motive, the right reasons, the right conduct. And he would expose himself as a betrayer as time went on. You see, sometimes people become Christians. Let's make application. Sometimes people become Christians for the wrong reasons. Sometimes people become Christians so they can try to gain a spouse. Or maybe they can secure a job. Or they can have some other advantage that they assess as an advantage for them personally. Like those people who were seeking Him because they had ate the food and were filled. And they wanted to make Him king so He'd supply their food all the time. They'd have anything they wanted. See, it's wrong to come to Jesus for such selfish, fleshly reasons. But it happens. It surely does. Felix was of that sort. Now, he didn't actually come to Jesus. We know that, right? He looked for it. He said, "When you have a more convenient time, I'll call you to myself." But as it turned out, he would call Paul to himself all the more often because he was hoping for a bribe, a payoff. I mean, after all, Saul had brought this, had been a part of bringing all of this money to his brethren in Jerusalem, helping those people he said was in need. Surely those Christians would be able to fork out some to Felix to let their apostle go. You know, personal advantage. He listened to the gospel because he tried to gain an advantage for himself. And so after 2 years, it was clear Paul wasn't going to have any of that. He handed him over to the next governor. He left him in chains for the benefit of the Jews. Again, political advantage, personal advantage, not because of truth. There are some who gather around Jesus for selfish reasons. And those selfish reasons are exposed to God, known of God, known by God. They will not abound to any good spiritual blessing. You come to God, you come out of faith. You come out of commitment to seek God's mercy and God's forgiveness. To be His child, to be a follower of Jesus, regardless of anyone else. We do. We're not surrounding Jesus for the right reasons, are we? Why do people surround Jesus? Some do. Because they disagree with Him and they want to expose Him as false and they want to discourage others. Let's go back to Luke 11 and see this happening. In Luke the 11th chapter, in verse 29... in that verse it says, "While the crowds were thickly gathered together, He began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet.'" Now, That's kind of intriguing there, because you see, and this is not the only time it happened. When great multitudes are surrounding Jesus, Jesus begins to tell them, be careful of the evil generation. Are you looking for a sign? Well, He'd already healed many, many people. Many signs had already been set before them. And so He tells the multitude, be careful, be cautious what your reason is for gathering and seeking after a sign. Because you see, they had already had opportunity to believe who Jesus is based on the miracles He was doing. But now, drop down with me as He goes on in this. He rebukes and condemns the actions of the Pharisees and lawyers and scribes and such. In Luke 11:53, it says, as He said these things, and for example, woe to you lawyers, verse 52, you've taken away the key of knowledge. You don't enter yourselves, and you've hindered those who are entering. As He said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail Him vehemently, and to cross-examine Him about many things, lying in wait for Him and seeking to catch Him in something He might say, that they might accuse Him. Here are people who surrounded Jesus like the pack of wolves, you know, like the bulls of Bashan that David wrote about, to gore, to defeat, to test Him, not to seek truth, but to try to gain an advantage over Him, to try to expose Him for what they believed Him to be, false and destructive and harmful. Matthew 22:34-36 is another such example. And time and again we see that happening. And we see it in John 10 in our reading today. That's what they were testing Jesus. They were rejecting His message, and all the while saying, just show us just tell us if You're the Christ. They weren't seeking truth. People still do that. People still surround the Word of Jesus and the people of Jesus, not with a desire for truth, but to disagree with it, to try to expose it as false, and to discourage those who are receiving it. Let me illustrate. Stephen's opponents in Acts 6th chapter, verses 8 through 15, we won't read the text there, except to remind ourselves that's when Stephen is working miracles. He had been given miraculous power. And there were Jews of the synagogue of the freedmen that were disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They couldn't resist it. What Stephen said was truth. So what did they do? They hired men to lie about Stephen. And eventually that led to them stoning Stephen to death. They surrounded this servant of God, not to seek truth, but to argue and resist and ultimately kill Him, because they were so enraged at the truth that He spoke. Oh, it still happens. You see, it happened when Paul was in Lystra, and they stoned him there. It says, Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. The multitudes surrounded Paul on that occasion and thought they'd killed him. But it says the disciples gathered around him. He rose up and went into the city and continued on. And Paul was constantly being surrounded by enemies of the faith. False brethren, he used the description in 2 Corinthians 11. Sometimes people surround Jesus by surrounding His people, accusing them falsely, disagreeing with the truth they teach, and persecuting them because they don't want the truth, but rather to try to discourage it and others from following it. Of course, there's the arrest of Jesus, isn't there? When they gathered around Jesus, when the people coming out to the Garden of Gethsemane, in John 18th chapter, it describes it there. In verse 3, Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns and torches and weapons. They approach Jesus, identify Jesus. Jesus hands Himself. Oh, of course, there started to be a scuffle. Simon Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Jesus healed his ear. But you see, they surrounded him to arrest him and to put him to death. It still happens. When people surround the people of God and the truth of God, oppose it, fight against it, refuse it, object to it, they're following in that path. We don't want to have any part of that. That's fighting against God, isn't it? Acts 5:38-39. That fight's going to be lost. Well, in a similar vein, you see, some people surround Jesus because they cannot overcome Him, so they rally allies to resist Him. That's the work of the devil. You know, in Matthew 26, as they made the agreement with Judas to hand Him over so that they could do that. Of course, they wanted to do it out of the sight of the crowd on that occasion. You see, they wanted to overcome Jesus without being overcome themselves. That's the devil's work. The devil tried to devour the Son of God, tried to, in His death, defeat Him. His resurrection overcame that. The picturesque view of that in Revelation 12 is one of a war that is engaged. A war that's engaged, and that now the devil has been overcome. They overcame him. And now he's been cast down to the earth in this figure, it says. And he has great wrath. The devil's very upset right now. Because he knows he has a short time. And so what does he do? He persecutes the woman who gave birth to the male child. That is, he persecutes the people of God. Those are the figures being used in that text. The devil's at work now, persecuting the people of God. Trying to defeat Jesus. Defeat the purpose of God. You see, the devil's servants appear righteous as they resist Jesus and His truth and His faithful ones. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 12-15. There were false apostles. And he said they appear to be angels, ministers or messengers of light. He says, what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. These people wanted to be like the apostles. Paul says, I'm going to cut off that opportunity. I'm not going to stand for that. I'm going to continue my work in a way that exposes that sin. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of light. And no wonder, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So Paul says, don't be deceived. Paul knew there were false apostles, false workers, serving Satan. They appeared righteous. That still happens. People can appear righteous. We need to dig below the surface of appearance, and we need to get to the issue of the truth and the Word of God and what attitude and practice is going on with God's Word. Because you see, that's where we find out how someone's treating Jesus. That's where we find out how they're treating His people. You see, when people oppose you because you're following truth, same thing's happening. Same thing's happening. When brethren forsake truth for the world, they must forsook me having loved this present world. Same thing's going on that happened way back then. When people undermine the influence of truth and of God's faithful brethren out of envy or some other ungodly motive, see, they're not coming to Jesus for the right reasons, for godly reasons. They're trying to resist, oppose, reject, and their end will be according to their works, as Paul said. So we don't become discouraged. Here's the point of that. We don't become discouraged when there's resistance to the truth. When family and brethren and friends oppose the truth, we'll not lose heart because we surround Jesus as the Son of God, who has the words of eternal life, who has the mercy of God at our disposal, who sustains us unto eternal life, you see. Jesus knows everyone who is around Him. Let's bring this to a close by seeing that in John 2. Jesus knew why every single person was around Him. In John 2 and 23, when He came to Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men. And He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Jesus came bearing the testimony of heaven concerning Himself. He knew what was in man. He knew what was in the soul of every man. And He knows that about you and me today. He knows why we're here. He knows why we come around Jesus, why we surround Him. He knows our motives. He knows our conduct. He knows our thoughts. He knows our deeds. You see, we need to be sure that the reasons why we surround Jesus are good and godly. That He's the Good Shepherd. And that we, His sheep, surround Him to hear His voice and to follow Him. And to obtain eternal life. Not to resist Him, oppose Him, try to find some personal advantage, some personal benefit, but truly to receive from Him the mercy of eternal mercy of heaven and the eternal life that only He can give. We urge you right now to come to Jesus, to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, who has the words of eternal life, and to repent of your sins against Him, to confess your faith that He is God's Son, and to repent of your sins, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be cleansed by His blood, to be added to the Lord's church. It will happen when you will, in faith, repent and be baptized. He'll add you to His church, and then be faithful to Him in your life, to live with Him eternally. We can help you obey the gospel. Won't you come right now while we stand and sing?
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him?